We're in 1 Kings chapter 22, so if you'll turn to 1 Kings 22, we're going to be looking at verses 41 through the end of 1 Kings. We have been walking through 1 Kings, looking primarily at the life of Elijah. Today, we depart from his narrative again a little bit to focus on two kings and two different kingdoms. I could have easily passed over this, but we like verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we feel that every aspect of script, every part of Scripture teaches us something about Christ. And so this morning, we're not skipping past this section on the two kings. We're going to deal with it, and I want to frame it in the context of our current life as Americans. If you've been anywhere, you know, if you've been alive and looking at any headlines, you know that our national government is in turmoil. It's nothing new if you haven't figured that out yet. But our president versus the Congress, and what's really going on, and the answer is I don't know. But there's a lot of stuff happening about comparisons between this president and past presidents. So you got Trump versus Obama, but you also have now Trump versus Nixon and Clinton because of the whole impeachment thing. And so there's a lot of tension. There's a lot of anxiety possibly here and among your friends and relationships that you've had conversations with. But this morning, I hope that we see that this is nothing new. The writer of Ecclesiastes tells us that there's nothing new under the sun. And so what we're seeing today has been repeat and repeat and repeated throughout history. But the point for us is that who are we ultimately to trust in? Are we to trust in the President of the United States, any President of the United States, or in King Jesus, to whom we have our utmost allegiance? And so this morning we are looking at two kings, but ultimately we're looking at the one king, King Jesus. If you look at verse 41 with me, we'll dive into the text. Verse 41, we read, Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. We have two kingdoms focusing here on the southern kingdom of Judah, King Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa. Asa was a great king, and this is his son. Verse 42, Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shehili. He walked in all the way of Asa, his father. He did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. Yet the high places were not taken down, and the people still sacrificed and made offerings on the high places. Jehoshaphat also made peace with the king of Israel. So we're introduced to this new king, Jehoshaphat, the son of King Asa. Again, King Asa being a righteous king, a king who followed the Lord in all ways, except for he did not tear down these high places. His son outdoes him, but he also does not cast down these high places. What are the high places? The high places are believed to be places where people still worshipped, possibly Yahweh, hopefully Yahweh, but still they were called to worship in one centralized location in the temple, but they were still doing things a little bit outside the normal rules of what the law prescribed. But Jehoshaphat does all these other things. If you notice, he walks in all the ways that Asa, his father, did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. And then if you jump down to 45, now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might that he showed and how he warred are not written in the book of the Chronicles of the King of Judah. And from the land he exterminated the remnant of the male cult prostitutes who remained in the days of his father. So he does all these incredible things. There's no king in Edom, meaning he had rule, sovereign rule over Edom. In the previous passage, I guess I missed, he exterminated this cult of male prostitutes, this temple worshipers, that's how they worshipped in Jerusalem. He finally kicked them to the side. But again, he extended his rule outside of Judah over Edom in verse 47. And then 48, Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold. This is remnants of King Solomon. He's almost like King Solomon, but not. But they did not go, for the ships were wrecked. at Ezon Geber. Then Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, "Let my servants go with your servants in the ships." But Jehoshaphat was not willing, and Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father, and Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. So there's just a lot of information here about this king summarizing his life. I've summarized it for you up here. He walked in the ways of his father. He did what was right in the sight of Yahweh. He made peace with Israel. He extended that peace over all Edom, so he conquered Edom. He exterminated the male prostitute thing in there, and then he made ships but did not go. Why is this important? You know, President Trump, his famous campaign slogan is making what? Making America great again. You know, not to get too political, okay, but what would be great? What would be a return to greatness for America? That's never really clearly defined. At what point in America's history was America great? That's a question mark. What are we truly aiming for? When we look at this passage, what was this king Jehoshaphat making Israel great again from? When we look at these accomplishments, they remind us of the glory days of King Solomon. King Solomon sent out ships and he got gold. All right, King Jehoshaphat was almost there. He was almost back to the return of King Solomon. If you remember, in 922 BC, King Solomon rules. He dies. His son does what? His son's a numbskull. He takes over and he decides that he's going to be harder on the people than his father was. The people revolt, and at that point in 922 BC, you have two kingdoms. You have a Judah, and then you have an Israel on the top. And so the kingdom split after Solomon. Here we see there's this remnants again of King Solomon. Here, King Jehoshaphat is the first king to establish peace with this northern tribe. It's been lots of kings, lots of kingdoms in between. But this is the first king that we have almost a return to normal. Almost. There's peace between these two nations. They're not united. They're not one. He almost gets his ships out off the sea and gets the gold to come back, just like King Solomon, but not quite. He almost gets the land completely full, free of all idol worship, of all worship outside of the confines of what Scripture communicates. He still has these high places of worship. So in a lot of ways, he's better than his father. He's like his father, but better. And he's almost there to where King David was when he handed the throne over to his son, King Solomon. So we have that guy. We're going to go and shift over to this other guy, though, the king of Israel. So just talking about the king of Judah on the south side, now the king of Israel. Ahazahi is his name. He's the son of Ahab. Remember, Ahab was a horrible, wicked king. So Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned only 2 years. So if you look at the map, this is the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes. You see the little star, that's where the capital of Samaria is. This king only reigned for 2 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. I'm going to break that down just a little bit, okay? He only reigns for 2 years. What? That didn't work. I tried to mute it, and I didn't get it. So he only reigns for 2 years. Why? What's the inference in the next verse there? He was what? God took him out. He was wicked. He only reigned for 2 years because in that next verse, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He walked in the ways of his father. Who was his father? We've been introduced to this guy for a while now. King Ahab, totally wicked, the most wicked king of Israel. But then it says something else. It says he walked in the ways of his what? Mother. Notice Jehoshaphat, it talks about who his mother is, but there's no reference of him walking in the ways of his mother. He walked in the ways of his father, who was a righteous king. Here, King Ahab walks in the ways of his mother. Who's his mother? Jezebel, one of the most wicked kings, one of the most vile, Queens of all time. I mean, her name lives in infamy to this day. You know, no one wants to call their kid Jezebel, right? This is just a nasty name. So, lots of inference, lots of symbolism there, but he walks in her ways. We're going to see that even though Ahab is dead in the next couple chapters, as we continue in the next couple weeks, we're going to see that Queen Jezebel, she ain't dead yet. But justice is coming to her as well. The third thing is he not only walked in the ways of his father and his mother, but he walked in the ways of his great-great-great-great-granddaddy. This guy Jeroboam, who split the kingdom back in 922 BC. So again, there's this reference, there's this inference to be had. He's pointing back to this time with King Solomon. After King Solomon's death, the kingdom was split. There's this division here. There's this contrast. This guy did what was evil in the sight of Yahweh. He walked with his father, walked with his mother, walked with Jeroboam, and then he served and worshiped Baal. He took the people further into their sins, and he provoked Yahweh to anger ultimately. Verse 53, he served Baal and worshiped him and provoked the Lord. He angered the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger in every way that his father had done. It's an emphatic way of saying that this guy angered God. He angered him twice. He angered him to the point of anger. All right. So he did not learn from his dad. Remember, his dad was pronounced judged. His dad was judged. This young kid, probably older, didn't see any of that. Didn't absorb any of that. Didn't take any of that in. He just continues in his father's footsteps and even moves the ball further to the goal line, advances it even further into greater sin. What are we to see in all of this? I think we're to see a contrast between, again, what was evil and what was good. That's one that we should see. There's a contrast being shown here, juxtaposition of what is evil and what is good. But also, there's this subtle reminder about the glory days of King Solomon's time. The glory days of what was. And there's just a realism that Israel and Judah are never going to get back to the glory days. Whatever those glory days are, folks, for America, I'm here to tell you that they are never going to be as good as the glory that the Lord has prepared for us in the future. We must not be looking backwards to what was. We must be looking forward to what is to come. Amen? In this passage, there's a contrast between these two kingdoms, these two kings. And then there's this added inference that, hey, it's almost like it used to be. But as you continue to read the Old Testament, it will never get back to what it used to be. It will only get worse and worse. In 722, the northern kingdom will be sacked. It will be destroyed utterly. In 586, the southern kingdom, Judah, will be sacked, will be destroyed utterly. The glory days are gone. Israel should not be looking backwards, but they should be looking forward to the Lord, who is the sovereign king of all things. And you and I are no different. We play this comparison game often. We get worried with the current culture and the politics of the day, and we start to contrast it to what was, instead of contrasting it to what will be. By contrasting it to what it was, we circle the drain in misery, in depression, in fear, in frustration, in anger, and in bitterness. But when we look forward to what will be, we don't circle the drain. We're lifted up. We're lifted up in the knowledge of what will be, that there will be joy. There will be no more tears. There will be righteousness from sea to sea. That the Lord is good and that He is coming back to redeem His people. That He will destroy this whole earth and that there will be a new kingdom and a new earth. We need not look backwards, folks. We need to look forwards to what the Lord has already planned and purposed. 1 Kings 22:50, if you just look back to verse 50, I think we have some hope here, some direction for our thoughts in the midst of the chaos of our political context. We're told Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Now, if you're just to read this literally and think through what's being said, Jehoshaphat's father is not David, right? We were told in the first verse, 43 or whatever, that Jehoshaphat's father was Asa. And so what is the Lord communicating to us as we read this passage? Jehoshaphat's father, David, his father's in the city of David, his father, and Jeroboam, his son, reign in his place. There's an anticipation that we should hold here. Yes, we look back here in the scriptures to David and what was David's kingdom, the height of Israel. And yet it went down. But see, David wasn't the king, and David wasn't the promised one, and David's kingdom was not the one that was foretold from the very beginning that would reign eternally. David was promised a son. And that son had a son, and that son had a son, and that son had a son. And we get to Jehoshaphat, and right here we're told that he has a son. But each of these kings from the line of David will have children who will eventually lead us to Matthew 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This phrase, son of David, in verse 50, reminds us not just of what was, but of what will be. It forces us, yes, to look at the past, but renounce it. To look at the past and stop fixating on it, to let it be what it was, but allow it to serve as God intended for it to point to what will be. The son of David, fulfilled in Matthew 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. As we continue to read through the gospel, this phrase, son of David, pops up all the time. And here's just a couple examples. Matthew 9:27, as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, son of David." The long-awaited promised son of David. The one who would lead God's people into the eternal kingdom. What did Jesus preach when he came? Constantly preaching, the kingdom has come. Well, folks, you can't have a kingdom without a what? King. The king has come, and therefore the kingdom has come. When Jesus Christ came, the kingdom came with him. He inaugurated the kingdom, and it is here. And yet, it is not fully here. It has been inaugurated, but it has not been consummated. When we get to the very end and Christ the King, King Christ Jesus, returns in all his glory, the kingdom will come down heavy and fully. The Son of Man, the Son of David, came. And here in chapter 9, we see the context. He was a healer. He was a fixer. He did incredible things that King David never did. And these two blind men who call out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." Just in one sentence, pointing us to this truth that the Lord Jesus is Savior, that the Lord Jesus is compassionate, that the Lord Jesus is the ultimate healer. Again in Matthew 23, and all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" Again, at his teaching now. Can this be the son of David, the long-awaited one? We look to the past, we don't fixate there, but he is here. Where is he leading us? Matthew 20:30, and behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. A whole different context. 10 chapters later, two new blind men sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, son of David." Matthew 21:9, Jesus' triumphant entry. The crowds that went before him and followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." We look at 1 Kings chapter 22 and this contrast of two kingdoms that were never meant to be divided. God's people who broke fellowship with one another, who warred against each other. King Jehoshaphat establishing peace between these two brothers. King Jehoshaphat expanding the kingdom almost to the point of what was. But folks, that kingdom, those two kingdoms both, were not going to survive. They were not going to last forever. Only the kingdom of Christ was ever meant to last forever. The eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came, who entered into that very city where King Jehoshaphat reigned and ruled. The king, the return of the king who came to establish his throne, his kingdom that would last not just for a short season, but for eternity. And folks, that kingdom that the Lord established when he came, it still exists today. You and I are citizens of America. But more than that, we are citizens of the eternal king and his kingdom. We have one foot in one and one foot in the other. But our allegiance is not to the President of the United States. Ultimately, our allegiance is to King Jesus. We need not fear what's happening in this world. We need not get caught up in the anxiety and the stress and the pressures and the fears that's happening in this world today. Because guess what? Whatever president sits in that chair today is going to be gone some point. And a new one will take his place. Congress will continue to flip and roll. You can't put your hope in a president. You can't put your hope in a bicameral system of legislature. And you can't put your hope in appointed judges. Because no kingdom lasts. Except for one. The kingdom of Christ, our Lord. Son of David, who came to establish the kingdom. Acts 2:29. Listen to Peter's first sermon. The first sermon that was ever preached. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. That he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of all that we are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who care and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Here's the point, guys. King Jesus has come. The long-awaited promised Messiah, the Son of David, he's come. And what is the call? It is a call to repentance. You see, in this context of Acts 2, I want you to think about it. Peter is talking to whom? Who's he talking to? Is he talking to Americans? Who's he talking to? Jews, primarily, come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. These Jews live where, though? Everywhere. In what empire? In what kingdom? Rome. All of these Jews, subjugated, living under the thumb of Rome. They were already subjugated. You and I are not. We're free. We worry about what will be. Peter is preaching to a bunch of people who are experiencing slavery. So subjugation. And what is he calling them to do? He's calling them to repent, to trust the king who has come, even though they live under another emperor, to trust this king, to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Folks, we need not fear what is happening in this world today. The truth is, the kingdom of Christ has been there and done that 2,000 years ago. When our brothers and sisters who have long passed got fed to lions and every other kind of horror, every other form of persecution, we have a president. Guess what? We're going to get another one. If not in a year, within five. Guess what? Again, Congress, whatever its makeup now, it's going to shift again in 2 years. And you have no control over that but to cast a vote and to pray and to trust Christ. Guess what? Someone on the judicial branch is going to die, kick the bucket. Guess what? Someone's going to appoint a new one. And you have no control over that. But guess what? Christ does. America will pass away, folks. You need not hold your fist clenched so tightly. You have no control over it. But the kingdom of Christ will never pass away, amen? And that's where our citizenship truly is. Romans 1:6, why? Because of the gospel. Because of what Christ has done. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. The good news of God. The good news that you and I share in. Which he promised beforehand, how through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, through the Old Testament, concerning his son who was descended from David, who was David's son, according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To bring about the obedience of faith to whom? In whom? To Christ Jesus and in Christ Jesus. Among whom? What does it say here? Among all nations. This kingdom to which you and I belong to, it's expansive. It's not just this little church. It's not just America. The kingdom encompasses God's people over this entire globe. It continues to advance and expand under his grace and glory. And it will continue to do so. Folks, a little bit of a reprimand, a little bit of call to repentance. We need not fear the advance or the decrease of America. What we should be passionate about is the advancement of God's kingdom. Amen? We need not get caught up in whether America is going to go this way or that. Our heart should be with God's heart in what his kingdom is going to do. What his kingdom, what he's about in his kingdom work. Are we going to join him in that kingdom work? Or are we going to get stressed out in this next political season? We don't need to. I want to finish up with a couple more verses here. Revelation 5:4-5. If you just turn in your Bible, this is a long one, to the back of your Bible, to Revelation chapter 5. In our passage this morning, it's just a comparison of two kings. Two kings who died and were buried. Two kingdoms that existed and don't exist anymore. And my conviction is that those two kings and kingdoms, and this passage about these two kings and kingdoms, is simply to point us to the one true king and his kingdom. A kingdom that is eternal. A kingdom that is far more glorious than what was. Revelation 5, verses 1 through 14. I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within it on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. One of the elders said to me, Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. You know, sometimes it feels like we just, you know, sometimes you feel like crying when you look at this world. Because who's going to step up? Who's going to fix it? How will we ever experience peace in this world? John weeps loudly because there's no one found worthy to open the scroll or to look in it. One of the elders said, though, weep no more. Behold, why? Because the Lion of the Lamb of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you have ransomed people for God from not just America, but every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth. They shall reign. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. Folks, this is a king who's powerful, who died but will never die again because he rose and conquered death. This is a king who rules and reigns on a throne that is eternal. And one day, those who he has called out of this world, those he has ransomed to himself, will know no fear, will know no anxiety, will know no stress, but will simply worship him forever. This is the joy of our King. This is the joy of the kingdom in which we belong to. Flip over to Revelation 22 and we'll be finished. One final picture of this King, of our King. Revelation 22. This king and his power and his authority in his kingdom and over all kingdoms. Revelation 22, verse 16. The end of the story. We focus on the past. We get fixated on the present. But folks, this is the future that we should keep our eyes on. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. The writer of Revelations, John, says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. And come, Lord Jesus, come soon. Friends, we have a hope in an eternal God who is by far more powerful, wise, and good than anything that we know in this world. We need not be afraid and get worried and caught up in this next political season. We need to simply trust our Lord and Savior. Amen. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the pictures that it creates. We thank you that it unpacks those pictures. Lord, that this world will continue to have good and evil kings, good and evil leaders. It will continue to have kingdoms, some good, some bad. But Lord, no kingdom will last except yours. That no king will last except for your King, the Son, Jesus Christ. So Heavenly Father, I pray for us as your people, Lord, that we would not only trust you this morning, Lord, in our lives, in the life of this nation, in our children's lives, and in our fears of the future for ourselves and for them, but Lord, that we would just trust you. That we would trust your very words. Lord, that we would trust your words based on the experience that you've already given to us in our salvation. That you have taken care of us, that you have blessed us beyond all measure. That there has never been a time when we were in want. But Lord, that you have faithfully stood by us in all things. You have faithfully and consistently revealed yourself to us as good and great. So, Lord, help us to trust you right now. And, Lord, we pray that you would do so in a way that helps us to be salt and light to the rest of this world that is upside down crazy. Lord, that our confidence in you would be seen by a world that is scared, confused, anxious, and angry. Lord, may we know your truth. And Lord, may that truth be seen through the lives and lenses of our friends. We pray this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.